Now, if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 13. We have a long passage today and a lot to say about it, so I'm trying to talk fast, but it's still going to be big. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, at the end of this, I'm going to ask that you would give thanks to God for His Word by saying, "Thanks be to God." Start here in verse 21. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master's house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow seeds in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with it. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 31, second parable. He put another parable before them, saying, "The king of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is the largest of all garden plants, and becomes a tree so that birds of the air can come and make their nest in its branches." Third parable. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Last section. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us this parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. Jesus Christ, this morning as we look at this difficult section of Scripture, as we try to unpack these parables that it says you will utter mysteries that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. Father, that is a strong task today, to try to unpack mysteries that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. And so this morning, I need your help. We need your Spirit's help to help make sense of what it is that you've said to us. Father, would you speak to us through your word? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. So this is our second week in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And what we said is that the 13th chapter of Matthew holds the third teaching discourse of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. The first was the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, second, Matthew 10, and then here we are in 13. That is all in the form of parables. Now, we said last week that parables are everyday stories that illustrate eternal truths. They're everyday stories that illustrate eternal truths. And what we also saw is that this is one of Jesus' favorite ways to teach the people. And if you look at the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what you're going to find is there's about 60 parables that are recorded from the teachings of Jesus. That's about 35% of his teachings as a whole. And so it's not the only thing that he did, but it seems to be one of the things that he liked doing the most. He taught the people in parables. And what you're going to see is that when he teaches in parables, he's using things from an ordinary first century Jewish person's life to illustrate these eternal truths. And so he talks a lot about fishing and farming and baking and things that they did in their everyday life. Now, I will tell you as a pastor, the thing that has made preaching parables really hard is that even in the moments when Jesus, like now, gives you the explanation of the parable, amongst commentators, there's still quite a lot of debate about what he's actually saying in the parables. Like, man, when I typically am studying out a passage for a sermon, I can read a handful of commentaries, and they're going to say pretty much the same thing every time. They might say it in a different way, and they might major in something other than somebody else did. But when you study out parables in commentaries, it's like no one's saying the same thing. And yet, they're still writing the thing that they're saying with the same amount of certainty that they write everything else. And so it just feels like everyone's fighting. Like, so it's a very stressful thing as a pastor to read all these commentaries and see that no one actually agrees on what they mean. And so I only tell you that to say that I'm going to try to faithfully unpack and tell you what I think these passages are pointing us to, but there are old guys that wear suits every week and have written books that disagree with me. Okay? I'm okay with it, but you've been warned. All right? Now, with these three parables that we've just read, I think when you actually look at them, they give us a very cohesive message. But in order to see the cohesive message, we have to do what we do on most weeks, is we need to unpack what Jesus is saying, and then we'll turn around and we'll talk about it. Okay, so let's just walk back through these parables and kind of get our minds around them, and then we'll try to make sense of them here in just a little bit. This first parable that he tells us about the weeds is the closest thing we get to bioterrorism in the first century. Okay, what we're told is that there's a guy who sowed good seed in a field, and then his enemy, in the middle of the night, goes and sows the entire field with bad seed as well. Now, maybe my mind works weird, but in my mind, if you look at this thing literally, I'm just like, man, there are way easier ways to destroy somebody's field than spending the whole night sowing it with bad seed, right? I mean, you can just wait till the plants grow and then stomp on them. Like, burn the field once it's grown or pour something on the soil to make it bad. You literally spent the whole night sowing bad seed in this field? See, but you can't think about it too literally because it's a parable, all right? So what we have here from Jesus is that the wheat and the weeds are now growing together in this field. And he tells us that the servants of the man who planted the field see that this has happened, and then freaking out, they show up at this man's doorstep and they say, there's weeds in your field, man. Do you want us to go out and weed the field? And the man who planted the field is like, not at all. Don't do that. Okay? Just let them grow together and we'll figure it out at the harvest. It's not a big deal. See, and one thing I want you to notice here, because this will come back up in a little bit, is how the servants of this man are losing their minds. They're freaking out. They're worried. But the guy who planted the field is just fine. He's calm. He's not worried about it. Okay? Now, there is something else in here that I think adds some context that helps us understand what Jesus is trying to get at it with this parable. But this word that is translated in my English version of the Bible as weed, in the Greek language, and that Greek word is actually referring to a very specific weed. And it's the darnel weed, okay? And I think I'm saying that right. It's D-A-R-N-E-L. Now, if you Google yourself a darnel weed and wheat, you're going to see that they look identical, especially when they're small plants. And so not only if you weed that field out, are you going to pull up the wheat along with the weeds, but you're also not going to be able to tell one from the other. They look the same. And it's not until harvest, when you see the fruit that it produces, that you're able to tell these two things apart. Okay, hang on to that because that's going to help us as we unpack this a little bit later. Second parable you get is Jesus says his kingdom's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds, grows into the largest of garden plants. Now, is the mustard seed the smallest seed known to man? No, it's not. Okay, are there larger plants than the mustard bush? Absolutely, okay? It's just in context what an average ordinary Jew would have known, that mustard seed was very tiny and it grew into like a 5-foot tall plant that birds could hang out in. Okay, so if you are a horticulturist, just calm down. This does not disprove scripture. All right, this is another one of the things about the parable. They're like, it's not the smallest seed. Of course, the Bible's debunked. Like, there's nothing in here true because the seed isn't the smallest. Well, that's not true. Okay, he's telling a parable and he's speaking to their context. Probably was the smallest seed that they knew, and they all knew about the plant. Okay, so calm down. Third, he tells a story about a woman. It's only a sentence long, where he says a woman took leaven and she worked it into flour and made dough for bread. And he says, my kingdom's like that, which is really interesting. And then starting in verse 34, Matthew takes this opportunity to do what he's been doing from the beginning of this book, which is to take the ministry of Jesus and then to point it to the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. See, and so this specific one comes out of Psalm 78, verse 2, where he is pointing Jesus' work here and his use of parables to what's been said before about the coming Messiah. And this also reminds us of the audience that Matthew's writing his book to. He's writing to Jewish people that would have put an incredible amount of stock in Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled by Jesus. And so the whole purpose in Matthew writing this book was to speak to Jewish ears about Jesus being the chosen one of God, the Messiah of God. And so that's what he's doing in this section. And then in this last section that we read, the crowds have gone away, and now the disciples get this opportunity to vent their confusion about everything that Jesus has said. And you guys probably aren't going to find this comical, but I thought it was funny that they only ask him to explain the parable of the weeds. Because this mustard seed and leaven thing is just as confusing. Like, what are you talking about? And it reminded me of one of those situations where maybe somebody's like talking to you, or they're chewing you out, or they're giving you instructions, and they say something up front and you just get lost in that thing that they've said, but they continue to talk and you stay right there. Is that just me? Anybody else do that? So you continue to think about what they're saying, and then you're not listening to what they then say. And when they stop, you go back to that first thing. I think that's what's happened here. I think Jesus gives this parable of the weeds, and they're like, what is he talking about? And then they think about these weeds the whole time. They don't even hear the mustard seed and the leaven. I think that's what's happening. I don't know. That's not in scripture. But I think that that puts this thing in context. And so they go to him, and they're like, explain the weeds and the wheat. We can't get our minds around it. And so starting in verse 37, Jesus explains it. He says, the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. This is him referring to himself. This is one of his favorite titles for himself, the Son of Man. Jesus says, the field is the world. Now, believe it or not, those old guys that write books and wear suits have a lot of debate about what Jesus means by the world. A lot of people think that when he says the world, he's actually talking about the church. And then there's these crazy people out there that believe that when Jesus says the world, he's actually talking about the world. It's crazy. Right? And so they're like debating this thing, and I'm just a guy, but I'm just thinking the answer's got to be yes on both, okay? Like, he's talking about society here. It's the world and church. They're in there together. Quit making a big deal out of it, right? Calm down. So the field is the world, which would include the church, includes the world at large. He says the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, the true disciples of Jesus Christ. Bad seeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And he says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their fathers. He who has ears, let him hear. It's a hard one to preach on Chili Cook-Off Sunday, I'll be honest with you. But man, as I've looked at this, here's the point that I've come to. I don't think the point that Jesus is trying to make in this parable is to give us the specific nature of what hell and heaven are going to be like. And so because of that, I'm not going to spend time there this morning, but for the understanding of this parable, for an understanding of our text, we do need to establish this truth, that on the other side of this life, church, there are only two realities waiting for people, and it's heaven and hell. According to Scripture, on the other side of this life, there's only two realities waiting, and it's heaven and hell. And unfortunately, hell is, according to the Bible, a real place, and people will go there. Okay? You know, I love what C.S. Lewis says. There won't be a person in hell who didn't choose to go there. Okay? But it is a real place, and we do need that established here for the sermon. Now, if you are sitting there thinking, well, what's it going to be like? What does it mean by weeping and gnashing of teeth? Is it this place of fire and torment? Well, we're not getting into that today. Okay, but if you are looking for a resource to read and get more information about it, Francis Chan wrote a great book about 5 years ago called Racing Hell. Not Racing Hell, E-Racing Hell, okay? So if you're looking at Racing Hell, you're going to get something very different, okay? E-Racing Hell is the book that he wrote. Okay, you can go get that. It's a great resource. I encourage you to pick it up. Now, what I said at the beginning is I think that these three parables build out one cohesive message, and I think that message sounds something like this. Just because you can't see the effects of the kingdom doesn't mean that God is not moving and active in your life. So keep going. Just because you cannot see the effects of the kingdom does not mean that God is not present and moving and active in your life. So keep going. See, here by chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus' ministry has been going on for a while. He's got people that have been following him around for probably a year at this point, and they have heard this message over and over again from the mouth of Jesus: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so when they hear at hand, they're thinking it's coming quickly. This is about to happen. This is coming soon. And so in their minds, they're ready to crown Jesus as king so he can topple the oppressing force of Rome and also clean out Israel from all of the false religious leaders and false religion that exist within that society. Right? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's imminent. They're ready for it. But at this point, it's kind of been a long time. Jesus has been preaching for a while. They've been following Jesus, expecting this to happen. And here, a year or so in, the followers are still poor. Rome still has control over the Israelites and Israel. The oppressive religious leaders are still in place. False religion is still rampant. Not much of anything has changed. And I think what Jesus is telling those people in this parable is exactly. See, now you're starting to get it. That's my kingdom. Exactly. Not a lot's taken place. Now you got it. Exactly. Okay? Now, I grew up in Oklahoma, which I'm very proud of. But my parents grew up in Oak Cliff, so I'm kind of a Texan in that way, out in Dallas. And I can remember when we were kids, we didn't go back to Oak Cliff very often. But I can remember this one Christmas, we went back to Oak Cliff, and we were at my grandfather's house celebrating Christmas, and my parents loaded all of us up in the car and then drove down the road to where my mom had grown up. She had grown up there. Her folks had moved to Longview after she got out of high school, and so my mom hadn't been back to the house in years. And I still remember her response and my dad's response when they drove up to the house. And we drove down the block and we drove up to this house where she grew up. And she just goes, James, look at how large those trees have gotten. And he was like, oh, yes, Nelda, those are humongous. You know, I mean, they just went kind of back and forth talking about how big the foliage had gotten in the yard. And the interesting thing about that is I thought about that this week. Is that I'm confident that the person living in that house at that time had not even noticed that the tree had gotten big. They hadn't noticed that the bushes had grown and that it had even gotten kind of out of hand. But for someone who hadn't seen the yard in 30 years, it was catastrophic. Like, it changed the makeup and the structure of everything in the yard. See, and I think that's what Jesus is telling us here in the parable of the mustard seed, that his kingdom is like that. What he's telling the crowd here is, listen, y'all, it's happening. It's happening. You don't need to question whether or not the kingdom is imminent, whether or not the kingdom is coming. It's happening. But again, as he says so often in the way that he talks, it's not going to look like you think it's going to look. My kingdom is like a mustard seed that starts off small and unnoticed, but it grows into the largest of plants. See, in the same way that plants grow, often it's going to be a long obedience in the same direction, to use Eugene Peterson's language. It's going to look very normal in our lives. And without question, you're going to get days like Pentecost, and you're going to get Azusa Street, and you're going to get the Great Awakenings, and you're going to get these moments where it's like the kingdom all of a sudden just expands and explodes. But what Jesus is telling them is that this will not be the norm. My kingdom's going to be like a mustard seed that grows unnoticed. And then he goes into this next parable about the yeast and the dough. And I don't know a lot about bread making, but my father-in-law is a master at it. And so I've seen this guy's yeast that he works into his dough, and it's this ordinary kind of stinky, weird substance. And when you work it into the dough, you could stand back and look at the dough and not know that the yeast is even in there. The only way that you can tell that yeast is in dough is by the effect that yeast has on the dough. You see that? The only way you can tell the yeast is in there is by the effect that it has on the dough. And what Jesus is saying is, so is my kingdom. It's small, it's unimpressive, you might not even see it, but you can tell it's there by the effect it's having on the crew around it, on the environment around it. See, I read one commentator this week that said this parable of the mustard seed is really representative of the external growth of the kingdom, but the parable of the yeast is representative of the internal growth of the kingdom. Both are small, both seemingly unimpressive, but it's how the kingdom grows. And again, Jesus is telling them here, just because you can't see it, just because it's not blowing your hair back on a daily basis, doesn't mean that God is not active and working in your life. So keep going. See, so the question then is, how then do we tie in this parable that has sandwiched those two other parables, the parable of the weeds and the wheat? Now, first off, and this is somewhat of a side note, but I think it ties in, I just was struck by how appropriate this analogy was for us even in our day. The fact that you have wheat and then you have the darnel weed that looks exactly like the wheat. See, and in our culture, in our societies, and even in our churches, often you have Christians that are side by side with non-Christians, and on the outside, it's really hard to tell them apart up front. Right? Like we talked about this last week, there are people that show up to church and have their whole lives, that have gone to Christian schools, that might have even worked in a church, that have learned the language to use, that have navigated the culture of the Christian faith, and yet it is all an external show because their heart hasn't been changed. They are still that darnel weed that looks so close to the wheat, but they're not there. See, and you know as well as I do that there's people in our society that are not believers and don't love Jesus, but man, they do a way better job of caring for the marginalized in our society and looking after orphans and widows and having a heart for the poor and being focused on doing justice in our world. All the things that wheat should be doing, all the things that should define us as wheat, and yet there's people who don't love Jesus that have also adopted those things on the outside. And so, again, this analogy is so appropriate because side by side, they look so similar. But Jesus is again saying, let's wait until the harvest and we'll be able to tell. The fruit of their life will tell us what they actually were at the end of time. See, I think that that's the first thing we see here, and ultimately it reminds us that the only thing that matters before God is how we have responded to his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one thing that turns us from the weed into the wheat. How we've responded to him and been changed by the Spirit because of that response. See, and then I think this is what ties it into the mustard seed and the leaven. But you know as well as I do that there are people in the world who just hate Jesus, hate the Christian church. They operate in things that we would consider to be evil. They would probably happily take on the definition of being a weed amongst the wheat. And often, the church's response to those people and to that mentality is to see this evil in our world that's mixed in among us as in the field. And we try to go out and we try, as the servants did, to weed out the evil that is among the wheat. We're freaking out. We just try to go in and Christianize societies. We try to force Jesus on places where they aren't accepting to it. And man, just a little history lesson. You can go back and look at church history and know that that mentality of trying to force Christian ideal on people, it doesn't go good. That's the basis for the Crusades. Go and check that out. It's not good how that ends. Go and look at Rome in 300 AD when Constantine mandated that everybody be Christians. It stole the soul out of Christianity at that time. Christianity is not something that people are forced into. You don't emotionally terrorize somebody into becoming a Christian. Christianity, at its most basic level, is a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. Relationship is a heart level thing. It's a love thing. It's not that we force people into it. And often we've seen throughout Christian history that people like the freaked out servants in this parable try to go out and pull the weeds out of society. And Jesus is saying, that's not your job. Just let them grow together. Seeing at the same time, I think on the other end of that, and I think the motivation for both of these is the same, but often Christians have tried to weed themselves out of the field and then go out and form separatist societies and separatist cultures away from the field. And this isn't me giving an indictment on Christian schools or homeschooling or any of that, because I think you can do those things and still be in the world, but not of it. But often we want to form these kind of like bomb shelter communities where we're completely isolated and separate from the evil in the world. And in so doing, we, like the wheat, have weeded ourselves out of the field. And what Jesus is saying here is, listen, you are not called to be the Jesus police in this world. You are not called to judge the world. That's my job. You've been called to love the world as me. Seeing at the same time, you are called to be in the world and not of it. So don't rip yourselves out of the world. See, so as the man in this parable said to his servants, don't do that. Jesus is saying the same to us. Let them grow together. Be around the world, but be reminded that you are not the world. You are in it, but you are not of it. See, and I think both of these tendencies of trying to weed the evil out of the world and then weed ourselves out of an evil world comes from this lack of trust in God. We don't trust that God is actually moving. We don't trust that God is actually active. We don't trust that God is working in our lives and in the cultures around us and hears our prayers. And so because of that, we feel as though we need to take action on our own. And we need to change society, which was not our job to do. We need to pull ourselves out of society, which we were called not to do. See, both of those comes from a lack of belief that God is active and working even when you can't see him. So keep going. See, in the way that this affects all of us in here is that, again, we see in this parable that it was Jesus who planted the field. Jesus is not stressed out by the weeds and the wheat growing together. And so what you have to believe today, believer, is that if you are in Abilene, Texas today, it's because Jesus has planted you here. The job that you're at, the dorm that you find yourself in, the family that you grew up in, the situation that you have is all strategic, and Jesus has planted you. So you can't disparage where you're at. You have to see it as an intentional move. That you have been placed in the field that you are for the sake of making disciples for Jesus Christ. The people that you are around, the societies that you interact with, you have been placed there to love them well because of the love of Jesus Christ. See, every believer has been called to make disciples because of Jesus. And that includes loving people well, caring for them in their brokenness, and also pointing them hard to the good news of Jesus Christ. So you say this on a daily basis. If you are a believer in Jesus, it's not because you were just an exceptional human or because you had more intellectual knowledge than the person next to you. It wasn't because you had mastered the Christian code and you had cleaned your life up to the point that God can now accept you. According to Ephesians 2, it was while you were still ignorant, while you were dead in your trespasses and sin, wanting nothing to do with God, that he intervened in your life and redeemed you out of that sin. While you were still sinners, you were redeemed by Jesus Christ because of the love of God. See, and what that tells us is that you're no better than anyone else out there, but also you're no worse than anyone else out there. And that sets us up for mission because you're able to see the person next to you not as this incredible reprobate that just can't be saved because you yourself have been saved. And so it informs the love that we have for the world. We're called to make disciples of those around us because Jesus is in the business of redeeming the unredeemable. Jesus is in the business of making pure and perfect those that are sinners. And so what do we do with that? I think the first thing for us as believers is that we are called to pray for the salvations of those around us. If you can just get in your mind those people that you know at your job, in your dorm, in your family that don't love Jesus, just know those are people that we are called to pray that God would move in their hearts, that God would draw them to himself, that he would redeem them and save them. What happens as you are praying for these people is it also gives you a passion and affections for these people. It changes the way that you see them. And so when you interact with them, you're going to be more empathetic and loving. And we're called to point them to Christ and the good news and the hope that we have in Jesus. See, and so this, I think, in this passage is a call to mission. It's a call to disciple making. And it's a reminder that there's moments when you can't see the movement of God in your life. When it feels like a tiny mustard seed that's just unnoticed and unimpressive. What Jesus is telling us in this parable is that it doesn't mean that God is not present and active. So keep going. Keep going. Be encouraged that God is active in your life, even if you feel as though you are in a season where you haven't felt something for a long time, where you haven't seen him moving. Man, you are like that tree who 30 years from now, you're going to be able to say, oh my gosh, look at what the Lord has done. But in the moment, it's hard to see it. Now this morning, we have an opportunity, as we do each week, to go to one of the communion tables around the room. In doing this, we take a piece of bread that represents the body of Christ broken. We dip it into the cup representing his blood washing you white as snow. And within this, we're also told that this is a time of examination. And so I would ask that maybe as we talked about the non-believers that you've been planted around and a face came to your mind, this is a time for you to plead before the Lord for that person's heart. See, and the beauty of this is that we are not called to turn darnel weeds into wheat. We're just called to be faithful to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Okay? So this morning, let's approach the throne with confidence for our brothers and sisters that don't know Jesus and need to know the hope that we have in him. Let's pray together this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace today, for the great message of hope that we have in the message of the gospel. Jesus, I thank you for the reminder that we get in this parable. It's a reminder that I think we need in our time, and it was the same reminder that the followers of Jesus needed as they were following him, which is that just because this doesn't look like forming an army and toppling Rome, just because it doesn't look like people being healed every day of the week or anything that we would expect to see as an external sign, it doesn't mean that God is not present and active and working. May we be reminded that the kingdom of Jesus often is like that leaven. It's like that mustard seed that seems small and unimpressive, but is growing in such a way that will transform the environment around it, including us. God, may we see the world that we navigate, and that includes church as that field talked about in this parable. Knowing that there is wheat and there are darnel weeds all throughout. God, would you keep us from the tendencies of wanting to run from it and at the same time wanting to force change on it? Instead, would we see that the world is ours to love? The world is ours to share Christ with, to laugh with, to mourn with, to celebrate with, to point to Jesus, to counsel well, to take meals in suffering, to spend long days in living rooms over coffee talking about life. God, would you give us a heart and a passion to see disciples made in the communities we're in? Would you continue to place people on our hearts that need you desperately? In Christ's name we pray.